So this week, there was Vacation Bible School at Kirkwood UCC, which is like, we could jog to it if we really had to. You know, it's pretty close. And Elena went to the, she went and participated. And Olivia and Joy and I, we ran recreation, thus the hoarse voice. But food truck party Vacation Bible School was a lot of fun. And we spent the week looking at these Bible stories. Now, some of you may have grown up going to church, and some of you may not. So if you went to Vacation Bible School or you grew up going to Sunday school, you've heard a lot of these Bible stories, right? The ones that we're talking about that are all on the poster, these are all these big, well, some of them are really pretty minor stories from the Old Testament. But these are human beings, like actual people who were interested in the same God that for some reason you're here this morning to also think about and be interested in. And so we're looking in on their experiences with God. How did they understand God in the midst of their actual lives during really wonderful things and really hard things? One of the things that I love about looking at these stories in the Bible is that I so relate to these people. They're so human. They do things well and they do things poorly. And sometimes they're funny, you know? If you know where to look for them, there's some funny ones in there. So at Vacation Bible School this week, I would sneak out. We would do recreation time and then we'd have a break. And I would sneak out and go to story time because, yeah, who doesn't like story time? There were illustrations. There was a good storyteller. So I would sit and listen to these story times. And at the end, when we were trying to kill time because we'd finished story time, but it wasn't time to rotate yet, the speaker would ask some good questions. And one of the questions that they asked this week was to 7 and 8-year-olds, what do God's hands look like? Can you imagine the kinds of responses we got from 7 and 8-year-olds? What do God's hands look like? The first kiddo who spoke up, I was impressed. The first kiddo who spoke up said, God's hands look like hope and love. I know, right? Another kid spoke up and said, God's hands are huge. And then this one kid who, like, he's tapped into something else. All week long, he had answers like this. He said, God's hands are full of all of the good things. God's hands are full of all of the good things. I've given you a sheet of paper with some open hands. And I'm going to just jump to the punchline today of our story instead of trying to be creative and weave it in and be poetic and whatever. I don't have time for that today. Jump into the punchline, and the punchline is place it in God's hands. Place it in God's hands. What's been on your mind lately? What's been bothering you or exciting you? What's been on your mind lately? Is it a worry, a fear, a dream, a possible future that's good or a possible future that's bad? Is it an uncertainty? Is it something outside of your control? What is the thing? Take your pen and your little hands here. Write it down. Write it down right here in the center. It can be a big thing. It can be a small thing. Ambrose, do you need a pen? You got one? Okay. Take a minute. I want you to write it down. Write down a bunch if you've got a bunch. What'd you carry in with you this morning? What's been keeping you up at night? How do you put something in God's hands? Where are God's hands? How do you take a fear or a worry and put it somewhere? How do you do that? Hezekiah is the person that we're talking about today, and he's going to be our guide for tackling that question. How do we place it in God's hands? How do we do that? So now, take your other sheet, your big one, It's got some bolded stuff and some headings and things. I want to tell you up front that this is not all of chapter 18 and 19 from 2 Kings. This is just parts of it. So I've left the verse numbers in there so you can see where I skipped some things. That's not exactly best practice, but we're saving a little bit of time this morning. You should go back and read these chapters for yourself. Hezekiah is a king of the southern kingdom, Judah. Now, time out for a second. Hezekiah becomes king when he's 25 years old. And when he enters the landscape, the political landscape at 25, he enters kind of a complicated situation. This geographic region, stick with me, I know it's history. Hang on for a second, okay? It matters. Try with me. This geographic location called Palestine, modern day Israel, right? At the time that Hezekiah becomes king, that chunk of land and that people group, the Israelites that we've been following all through the story of Scripture, all the way since Genesis 12 when we first meet Abraham and then all of his descendants that outnumber the sand on the seashore and stars in the sky, these are them. But they've gotten divided. Around 922 BC, they had been one big unit, and then they were like, I want to do my thing up here, and I want to do my thing down here. And we're going to have a king up here, and you can have your king down there. So they split into a northern and a southern kingdom. This is important. You listening? When did it happen? Hey, you guys are better than the VBS kids. That's pretty good. There was a lot of questions like that this week, making sure they were paying attention. Okay, 922 BC, they split in half into the north and the south. And the north we're going to call Israel. That's what the Bible calls it too. And in the south, we're going to call that Judah. Now, Hezekiah, let's look right here. Hezekiah is king of the southern kingdom. And around the time that he becomes king, there's a bully in the region that's north of the northern kingdom. And their name is the Assyrians. They're the bully in the neighborhood, okay? So we're going to read this first chunk together, and here's the question I want you concentrating on. How can we characterize Hezekiah and his relationship with God? So let's look at this first paragraph together. How can we characterize what Hezekiah, this king, is like in his relationship with God? Ready? He did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. That David is like the quintessential great king, right? He removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah. These were places that worship was going on that wasn't worship of Yahweh in a pure form. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the sons of Israel burned incense to it, and it was called Nehushtan. That's how I'm going to say it. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. So that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. For he clung to the Lord. He didn't depart from following the Lord, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him. Wherever he went, he prospered. Okay. How should we characterize Hezekiah and his relationship with God? I'm asking for your input. You can tell me words that maybe you circled or underlined in that first paragraph. How should we characterize it? Trusting. All right. Loyal. Yeah, he was confident in God. He was keeping the commandments. This is an important thing with these guys. Yeah. They have this cause-effect kind of deal going on. Okay. Anybody else? How else can we characterize Hezekiah and his relationship with God? Close. They were close. The evidence of that is that he was keeping the commandments of God. And the Lord was with him. Circle that. And the Lord was with him. Now listen to what happens. In the 6th year of Hezekiah, which was the 9th year of Hosea, king of Israel. This is just a way of marking time. Samaria was captured. That's the northern kingdom. And the king of Assyria carried Israel away into exile to Assyria. This is a big deal. This northern kingdom, this very near neighbor, these relatives from the same people group got conquered by the bully in the neighborhood. Right? Hezekiah is getting a front row seat for what happens when, what? There's a bully in the neighborhood. Sometimes, in this instance, you get carried away into exile. So there was an actual threat just north of Judah, where Hezekiah is ruling. Let's keep going. Then the king of Assyria sent these people, Assyrian representatives, I've put in little brackets there. Should have done that for you, Joey, huh? Too late, sorry. To King Hezekiah with a large army to Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is the capital of the southern kingdom, and there's an important building in Jerusalem. Which is what?
The temple.
Thank you. And this temple represents the presence of God among the people, right? This is where we go to worship God. This is where we go to converse with God. This is the representation of God's presence in our midst. So this large army is coming down to Jerusalem. These are the same fighters who conquered the northern kingdom. And when they call to the king, Hezekiah, Hezekiah sends his representatives who come out to the representatives of Assyria. You got it? So we have Assyrian representatives who've come to say, hey, I don't know if you noticed, Israel, bye-bye, and now we're coming for you. Listen to the type of stuff these guys say, the Assyrian representatives. They say to Hezekiah, now pay attention here, listen to their threats. Listen to whether they're holy or partially true. Say to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what is this confidence that you have? You say, but they're only empty words, I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom do you rely that you've rebelled against me, meaning the king? But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and has said to Judah and to Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Now, therefore, come make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria. Have I now come up without the Lord's approval against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. There are a couple of half-truths and lies in here, aren't there? You've got this threatening force show up, and they say, we're capable of some really terrible things. You've already seen it. Who are you trusting in? These places where you went and worshipped God, these weren't places where they went and worshipped God. Hezekiah had taken down these places because they weren't to be worshipped at. He said, come worship in Jerusalem. This part at the very end. Have I now come up? This is the enemy, right? Have I now come up without the Lord's approval against this place to destroy it? It's a bald-faced lie. God sent me to come do this to you. God told me to come do this to you. It's a misleading, half-truth, and a lie. So Hezekiah's representative. Am I good? So Hezekiah's representatives, they say to this envoy, well, Damon, we might have to try again. Shucks. We'll get it solved. Hezekiah's people say to this group, they say, hey, will you speak in a different language just like right here between you and me? This is what happens in the next paragraph. Speak now to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it. And don't speak with us in Judean in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. But this envoy, they say to them, has my master sent me only to your master and to you to speak these words and not to the men who sit on the wall doomed to eat their own dung and drink their own urine with you? So, can you picture it? You've got this group from Assyria who was speaking in a language that the people on the wall, the people who were under threat, could understand. And Hezekiah's guys say, hey, let's speak in a different language here and kind of like not freak out everybody. The people from Assyria say, they need to know what's coming. They're about to be under siege. Let them hear it. And so then they cry out with a loud voice. We're moving down here. Hear the word of the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you from my hand. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. And this city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me, come out to me, and eat each of his vine and each of his fig tree, and drink each of the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey, that you may live and not die. But do not listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Don't trust Hezekiah, they say. Don't trust God. Why? Look at all these other gods. Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? These are places that have already been conquered. You got it? So they're listing out. Assyria has already been here, 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 and here. And those gods couldn't do anything to stop us. Where are the gods of Seth, blah, 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 Henna, and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their land from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? Look at all these other examples. If your God is anything like theirs, you're doomed. If your God is anything like theirs, you're doomed. The Assyrians have made a mistake here. They think that Yahweh is the same. So the people are silent. And they go back to King Hezekiah. And they report what they've been told. How does King Hezekiah respond? Verse 19. When King Hezekiah heard of it, he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and entered the house of the Lord. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, with Shebna, the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, rebuke, and rejection. For children have come to birth, and there is no strength to deliver. Perhaps the Lord your God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, offer a prayer for the remnant that is left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you've heard. Words that you've heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I'll put a spirit in him so that he'll hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I'll make him fall by the sword of his own land. This is round one. We're about to see round two. When Hezekiah hears word that there's a threat approaching, his response is to immediately go to the house of the Lord. Right? He goes to this place where he knows he can have a conversation with God. He goes to a place where he's like, right here, we can talk.
And the very first thing that he does is he prays. When you look at this list that you have here, how do we go about placing it in God's hands? The very first thing that we do is pray. The very first thing that we do is pray. We do it on our own. We just drop right wherever we are. Or if we're in the car, we do it right then. We pray. We take it and we set it in front of the Lord. We start praying. This thing is happening. You don't even have to say, here's what I want you to do about it. Or here's the plan that we're going to do. Or here's what I need. You just say, this is what is happening. I need you in on this with me. I need to not be alone with this. Do this with me. What's the next thing that he does? He goes to a man of God named Isaiah, and he says, do you know that this is happening? You need to be praying about this too. So over the last year, there have been many occasions where Joy and I have heard about a very important meeting that's going to happen the very next day, right? Or in the next week. And what we do is we get on our phones and we start texting people and we start calling people and we're like, listen, there's a thing that's happening. It's beyond our control. We have no power here. We need you to start praying. Right? And sometimes I'd get a response from somebody and they'd say, God's got this. And sometimes I believed them. And sometimes I didn't. Let me tell you. Have you ever had somebody say, God's got this, and you believed them? Yeah. What's the hallmark of that kind of person? Typically, my experience, these are people who are older than me, who have more life experience than I do, people who have been through it, right? And they are now on the other side of it. And when that person says, God's got it, when Anjanette Little says, God's got it, I'm like, all right, you're probably right. Because when she says that, she's speaking with experience from her own life about all these many times that God had it and God had her. So when she says it, I go, okay, well, you're probably right. When you've got these things that are heavy and troubling, you take it to the people who have this relationship with God, and you say, hey, hold this with me. Talk about this with God, with me. I don't want to do this alone. I'm going to do it with God, and I want to do this with you. This is one of the things that we get to do in church together. We don't have to hide our stuff, right? We don't have to be shy about the things that worry us or scare us or excite us. The dreams that we have. We're allowed to speak honestly with each other. This is what is happening. Pray with me. Amen. What does God say in response to this scary thing, to this threat? This thing that cannot be addressed by Hezekiah's own resources. He doesn't have the army, y'all. On paper, if you put it on paper, he can't compete with Assyria. He can't do it. He doesn't have the money. He doesn't have the army. He doesn't have the people. He cannot win. The only way he's going to be spared from whatever this thing is that's coming down from the north of Assyria is if God says, no. I'm going to say no to that. So what does the Lord say? Don't be afraid. Because of the words you've heard. So, May 12th last year, we got word that we were licensed to be foster parents. And that had been a 15-month process that was really hard. There were a lot of ups and downs with that. We were like, Does God got this? Are we going to do this? What's happening? So many things outside our control. May 12th, we find out you've been licensed. And so now we wait for who? Who's coming? Who's coming to our house? We don't know. We don't know when. About a week after that phone call, Joy and I are here. We've not had a placement, right? Joanne and I are at the house, and this black minivan pulls up that we don't recognize. And so we're like, well, I guess we should go see what's happening over there. And out piles five young South Korean people. And we're like, well, welcome to Edgewood Church. What are you guys doing? And they are missionaries from South Korea to America for Jesus. And they say, we're just getting to know the other people, the other ministers in Atlanta. They came all the way from Duluth. Listen, there are people who live two blocks that way who do not know Edgewood Church is here, which is just remarkable to me. They're like, oh my God, that's a church. Like, yes, there's a sign. There's welcome flags. There's, you know, yes. But they found us, right? And so they start telling us about what God's up to with them and why they're in the United States and what their plans are, what they feel like God's telling them to do. And then the conversation kind of dies down and the leader says, and we have prepared a song for you. So Joy, it's just me and Joy, right? And we're standing right here by the office door. And they form a little half circle around us. And one of them goes, And a cappella, they serenade us for an uncomfortable length of time with a song that's refrain is, and I mean direct eye contact, right? If Jesus say yes, nobody can say no. If Jesus say yes, I'm going to cry. Just fill that in. It's that over and over again. If Jesus say yes, nobody can say no. A week later, we're like, well, that was special. Jesus calls it our singing telegram from the Lord. Joy calls it, not Jesus. Well, Jesus probably does too. Here's your singing telegram from the Lord today. We get a call May 28th, about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Hey, there's a baby at the NICU. You guys in? And we're like, what? Okay. We start running around like chickens with our head cut off. 4 hours later, we're at the NICU. And for the next 6 days, Joy and I are like ships passing in the night taking care of this baby. And you know what's interesting? Without even talking about it, the only song we could think of to sing to this child while she was upset was, if Jesus say yes, nobody can say. And we just sing that over and over and over again. Jesus say. And, you know, we don't know the verse. We only know this chord. Jesus say. You should look it up. There's not a lot to it. You know, if Jesus say yes, nobody can say no. And that has been our refrain for the last year. Listen, if Jesus says yes, nobody can say no. No judge, no court system, no culture, no human being. If Jesus says yes, the answer is yes. Now listen, sometimes Jesus says no. But here's the thing, it's the perspective on the deal, right? It's the perspective on the deal. God's got it, but that doesn't always mean that it's going to go your way, right? But you're not going to go through it alone. So I want you to picture this with me. Sarah, can I borrow you for a second? Come up here with me.
I want you to picture that I have a piece of tape on the ground right here, okay? And I've been instructed to walk along that one line. Hold my hand. To walk along that one line without falling off of it. Okay? I'm not allowed to fall off of it. How scary is that? I get to have a buddy who can help me balance. But I'm just right here on the ground, right? I'm just walking in. No big deal, right? I get to not look probably and make it be fine. Okay, now let's say you raise me up 5 feet off the ground. And you say, walk this balance beam, but you can have a buddy hold their hand. All right, so now I'm probably like, hold on a little closer. We're walking it. But I got somebody. I got somebody to hang on to right now. Okay, now let's say you raise me 10 feet up off the ground. She's on solid ground, right? She's on solid ground, but I'm on a thing. How much tighter am I going to hold this person? What if you put me 20 feet up off the ground? What if you put me 30 feet up off the ground? Right? I'm going to hang on tighter and tighter and tighter to that same thing, right? Thank you, Sarah. Appreciate that visual aid.
The only way to learn trust in God is to go through it, whatever it is.
All right, man.
If you're just walking on something easy, you may not even think about holding on. The only way to develop trust in God is to walk through it.
Amen.
I can't give you that. That's something that you develop in actual lived relationship with God. So we have round one with Hezekiah, where he goes and he talks to the Lord, and then we have him going and talking to Isaiah and pulling him in on it and saying, "Let's pray about this together. I don't want to be alone in this together. I want to come back to this like trust thing." James 1. This is New Testament. There's this verse that says, "Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds," because that's our first instinct. "Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing." Doesn't that sound like fun? When you're up against it, whatever it can be worked for your good. Even if it's incredibly painful, it's going to give you the opportunity to actually express a trust and a faith in God.